encouraged and benefited by being here as we are, for seeing you here, for your interest in spiritual things, which strengthens and encourages us. We especially want to extend our welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning. If you've not already received one of our visitor packets, we hope you'll get one before you leave today, because it has information about us here at Traders Point, who we are, what we believe, what we teach and practice, and also there's a card inside that you can fill out to give us information about how we might be able to serve you in spiritual things. And that's why we're here, and we look forward to that opportunity. As has already been said in the welcoming comments this morning, we hope you'll stay around and give us an opportunity to greet you personally. I don't know particularly reason why this morning, but as I sat going through our worship together this morning, I was reminded that of something that I have neglected to say as often as I should. And that is simply to say thank you. Laura and I have been a part of the Traders Point family for a year now. And some of you are thinking, wow, it's only been a year. And others are thinking, wow, it's already been a year. I don't care where you are in that, and you don't have to tell me. But I do want to publicly say thank you, because you have been so good to us, and we are ever grateful for the opportunity to be among you and to work here. And we hope that as the time passes, our relationship strengthens, and that we will only increase in the mutual benefit that is a consequence of our being here. But I have not said that as often as I should, and I wanted to pause for just a moment this morning to say thank you. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas were in the city of Philippi. And it was there that they were unjustly arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. And it is through the providential working of God that that opportunity turned as an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel and ultimately the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. But in the last of Acts chapter 16, we find, as these events have unfolded, that the city officials, after all that has happened, make some effort to turn Paul and Silas loose and to send them on their way without so much as a hearing, any type of judicial proceedings regarding the charges that had been made against them and the punishment they had already suffered. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, Paul says to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves to bring us out." On this particular occasion, I simply want to note with you that the Apostle Paul made an appeal to his Roman citizenship, that he was a legal citizen of the Roman Empire. What is interesting about that for the purpose of this morning's discussion is that the Apostle Paul was a citizen of somewhere that he, by his own admission, had never been. Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, the Apostle expressed his desire to visit and see Rome. And again, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, he speaks of his prayer that now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you to see the Christians who were in the city of Rome. And yet Paul felt this sense of attachment and connection. There was a relationship there as a citizen of the Roman Empire, even of a place he himself had never been. We, like the Apostle Paul in this way, we who are Christians, the children of God in Christ Jesus, are likewise citizens of a place we hope to visit, but have not yet been. In our reading from this morning in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And that simple truth is related in other language throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, for example, the Apostle Paul said, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, that we were sons of disobedience and worthy only of the wrath of God, living according to the lust of our flesh and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God interposes His mercy and love and grace so that," Ephesians 2 verse 5, "even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ." And verse 6, "and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him," that is with Christ, "in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That we have taken our place through the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God to a place of heavenly citizenship and raised to sit with Jesus Himself in the heavenlies. So that, verse 7, "in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That is, that we might ultimately receive the fullest of all manifestations of Christ's gift. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of this kingdom citizenship. And speaking of the grace that has been shown to us, he says He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred or translated us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As Keith pointed out in his opening comments, our kingdom citizenship is not by birth. It is not by some birthright into which we have been born and naturally receive our citizenship, but rather we have been naturalized. That's language that we use even in this country to talk about the process by which someone of other citizenship becomes a citizen of this country. They are not a natural born citizen, but they are naturalized to become a citizen. And what this passage tells us is that in Christ Jesus, God has made that possible. That the domain of darkness, the rule of Satan under which we have previously served, from that we have been rescued and made a part of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, the text tells us that we have come as Christians to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Other translations say that we are written or registered in heaven. The language is obviously reminiscent of the language of the book of Revelation, where those who enjoy the glories of heaven are only those whose names are written in the book of life. This citizenship is reflected in the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind," or your affections, other translations say, "on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth." Our focus is different than it was before and different from those who surround us. Instead of having our affections and our minds consumed with those things that are earthly, in the words of Jesus, we store up for ourselves treasures not here on earth, but treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because we know through the teaching of Jesus Himself that where our treasures are, there our heart will be also. We store up our treasures there because it is the place of our inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again, not born, but born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Paul says, Peter says, our inheritance is there. And the writer of Hebrews speaks in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, of our souls being anchored there within the veil, our hope firmly fixed in heaven. Throughout the New Testament, in any variety of ways, our citizenship, our relationship is described as being intimately connected and inseparably linked to heaven itself. Citizenship carries with it the ideas of both blessings and responsibilities. That there are certain privileges and benefits that stem from our citizenship, but also a sense of ought. Things that are required of us because of that citizenship. That is certainly true as a citizen of the United States of America, and for that matter, many other countries throughout the world. That there are blessings of being a part of that system of government and enjoying the blessings that are afforded by the political system in that context. But there are also rules and regulations, there are laws to be followed and ordinances to be obeyed in order to maintain a proper and healthy relationship with that governing entity, and with that, to enjoy those blessings and benefits. I want to suggest to you this morning that that is equally true regarding our heavenly citizenship. That there are both blessings and responsibilities which are worthy of our attention. A concept which is so clearly articulated in so many ways throughout the New Testament is worthy of our consideration. May I suggest to you, first of all, this morning, that our heavenly citizenship denotes our sense of belonging. That is, that as heavenly citizens, we are not of this world. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11 said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against your soul." Peter describes us as aliens and strangers, as sojourners and pilgrims. That is, people who are traveling through or residing in a place to which they ultimately do not belong and which ultimately does not receive them as their own. As heavenly citizens, we're not going to fit into this world because ultimately we don't belong here. While it is true that in a fleshly sense our citizenship might be to one country, some political entity, some nation of this earth, ultimately this world is not our home. One of my dear friends, a man who at the time of our relationship was nearly three times my age, and he has since passed, was born in England, but spent most of his adult life in South Africa, and ultimately moved to the United States. He knew a little bit about citizenship and being and having multiple citizenships. I remember him speaking from Philippians chapter 3 and talking about Christians as a colony of heaven in hostile territory. That's what we are. We are a colony, a collection. We are a settlement belonging to God Himself of His people, whose allegiance is sworn to the greatest power that the world has ever known. And we are living in the midst of a world which will not receive us for who we are and to whom ultimately we do not belong. Even though we don't belong here, we have to live here. And that emphasizes the second aspect of our citizenship, and that is our sense of duty. our sense of responsibility to abstain from those fleshly lusts which wage war against our souls, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. We must beware of the worldly entanglements that would distract us and otherwise hinder us from our spiritual relationship. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 and said, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers of Christ. We are responsible for taking on the whole armor of God, for waging the battle which has been set before us. And we cannot do that most effectively and successfully for the kingdom of Christ if we are entangled and totally consumed by the things that do not pertain to our heavenly citizenship but pertain only to this earthly life. We often sing, "This world is not my home," but I fear that we act as if we're building on rooms. We act as if we're only trying to be more comfortable here. The question is whether or not we sense our duty, our responsibility to avoid those things which would hinder our influence, rather than benefit it for heavenly purposes. We must, as James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27, keep ourselves unstained or unspotted by the world. Because it is only in fulfilling our duty, in being faithful to the responsibilities enjoined upon us, that we enjoy the hope that is connected with our citizenship. With our focus fixed firmly on heaven, we eagerly anticipate Christ's return. Again, from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating this, that He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. The power that of which Paul speaks in this passage is not in doubt. It is the power that brought Jesus Christ to earth in the form of a human being. It is the power that raised Him from the dead. It is the power by which He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And it is by that power that He will come again. And it is by that power that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And the body which hurts now, the body which ails now, the body which decays, the body which feels anxiety and depression and discouragement, the body which is full of sorrow and pain, that body will be changed. And the citizen of heaven will be altogether like Jesus. And that is our hope. His return will be a dreadful thing for those who aren't prepared. But for those who have anchored their citizenship in heaven, it is an event of unspeakable joy. It is a welcome home. It is the fulfillment of all hope for which we yearn. Have you, through obedience to the Word of God, become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus was asked concerning this subject by Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus' response was this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Kingdom citizenship is not by birth. It is by rebirth. It is through obedience to the Word of God, allowing the Spirit's influence through His Word to change you, to motivate you to repentance and acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord and baptism for the remission of your sins. And so I ask again, have you become a citizen of the kingdom? And if you have, I ask the second question. Are you honestly different from the world around you? Do you honestly live as if this world is not your home? Do you honestly feel the sense of duty and responsibility to be free from the entanglements of the world and to serve above all else the cause of Jesus Christ? Is that how you live? Can you honestly say that you eagerly anticipate, that you look forward to Christ's return, not with dread, but with real hope, anchored in the Savior's blood? If you have some need of making correction in your life in any of the ways we have just described, in order that your citizenship might be in heaven, and that the hope of which we speak might be yours, we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come to the front in response to the invitation of Jesus as we stand and sing for your encouragement this morning.